Good morning, everybody. Today I'm going to be sharing with you on the absolute beauty that you have and value that you have for God. And the way we're going to look at that and the way we're going to come to the conclusion of your utter value is by looking at what God was willing to do to bring life to you. And we are not just talking about the cross. We're not just talking about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made. We're going to look at creation itself. We're going to start and we will define grace for what it truly is. Grace is something that was before the world was. We're going to look at the promise of eternal life. We're going to look at how God brings that promise forth. We're going to look at creation itself, what creation is and what God brought forth, all of that with you in mind. Then we're going to talk about how the power of grace saves your mind. And that's very important. Are you tired of thoughts that is crippling? Do you want your mind to be freed up? I want you to listen to this message today. The key is not my sermon. The key is God. The key is what God has done for you. And we're going to talk about that. So many times we think that we need to renew our mind. We need to stop the bad thoughts in our mind. But I want to tell you that God will never... He will never leave you over to your ability. Neither will he leave your mind over to your own ability to control your own mind. No. He can even protect your mind. He can keep your mind. Isn't that awesome? If you've got a mind that is in order, and a mind that thinks purely, and a mind that thinks beautifully, a mind that doesn't stress about things, and you can give it to somebody to keep it that way, wouldn't that be wonderful? Now, the Bible does say in Philippians that he keeps our mind. The peace of God keeps our mind by Jesus Christ. So it is not you keeping your mind in order. It's not you keeping your mind not from stressing. It is Jesus that keeps your mind. And there's a way unto that. And it is all about the understanding of Jesus's ability to rule over death. If you don't know that Jesus can rule over death, your mind will run helter-skelter because you don't know what Jesus can do. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at all of the things that God has done in Christ, determine how valuable we are, and then see how Christ can even rule over our minds and give us peace, freeing up our minds to think good thoughts. Hallelujah. It's all by his doing. It's all his responsibility. It is all his love towards us. Amen, amen. Let us just pray together as we start our service. And as we just get our hearts ready, I want to tell you this. As we start this, this message is not a 20-second TikTok video. If you want a 20-second kick here quickly and a boost for your emotion, just so that you can feel better, so that you can watch the next video, you're at the wrong place. But I can promise you this. Just put those things that distract aside for a moment. You don't have to do another Google search quickly. You will not die if you don't do that search and quickly look at what the price of something is. Just put that aside for a while. And just this next 45 minutes, listen to this message. By the grace of God, thank you, Lord, that this can take place and that you can listen to this and be impacted with the understanding of the gospel. It will do you good. Man, as good as what one of these philosophers or theologians or whatever are that can put it 10-second video out there, man, just put that aside for a moment. You know, you'll find life as you just get understanding as pertaining to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your kindness. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you grace me. Thank you, Father, that you enable me to speak powerfully today. That every person that hears this message might be powerfully impacted and have their minds broadened in their understanding of how high, how wide, how deep, and how long your love is in seeing what you've come to do for us. Amen, amen. Now, when you look at creation, I mean, it is really something. If you look at the expanse, the vastness thereof, the beauty of it, the Hubble telescope and the beautiful pictures that it sends us, it is just amazing. It is something that we can hardly fathom. Our eyes cannot see it from here, but as we zoom in, we see that what we see is actually so small that it is, if what we can just see with a naked eye is so small that you can basically mathematically just throw it away. It's not big enough. Just what we can see. And it is so beautiful. If you look at a plant growing, a beautiful flower, if you look at just nature itself, if you look at a beautiful sunset, sunrise, thunder clouds, wind, the power, the majesty of it all, if you look at all of that, the one who made all of that, he's for you. He's not against you. He's there to help you. You know, so many times when a person is in a difficult situation and you look for help, you're going to look at somebody that at least has got some means to help you. If you want to start a business, you know, some people can go to somebody that has started a business and the man can give him a little bit of advice. But, you know, the advice with some money that can help you will be great. You know, it will really help you. If somebody says, you know, I'm going down to the guy living at the corner here, he's not really that successful businessman, but he's going to advise me on how to start a business. And if I say to you, listen, Elon Musk decided that he wants to come and help you with a business, you will say, well, man, that is good news because that guy's a billionaire, what? Now, what if the one who made heaven and earth says, I'm for you and I'm here? The one who's created all of this grandeur, splendor of creation that we can see. The one who made all of that, he's the one that says, I'm here to preserve your life, to see that peace comes your way, to see that you have life and eternal life. I'm the one that, it's my initiative and it is by my power. The ingredients that will be used in order to establish this in your life would be me. I mean, you can only be endued with peace. You can only find rest coming to your mind. Hallelujah. Isn't that so, so true? It is the Almighty God is the one that helps you. I want to say this. If we look at people and their children, if somebody is poor, I've seen many poor people in my life, and the relationship that there is between the father and the son, if a person is poor, even if he loves his son and his son wants to start a business, it cannot really be compared with somebody that is rich, that loves his son and want to start a business. The person that is poor, he's going to start with $50, maybe. Start a business, that the father help him and the father would advise him. It will work. It's not that it will not work. There's love there and you're just going to start really at the bottom. But a father that has got means, when his son wants to buy a business, he just tells the son, listen, man, or his son wants to start a business, let us get the vehicles. And maybe he's not going to buy him new everything, but he's going to get him whatever he needs to start the business. And he'll put some capital in there to start it. He'll help him. He'll help him. Some fathers will have different models by which they will do it, some more than others, but he will help him. It's beneficial to have a father who is fatherly towards you and has the means to bring it forth. It is just so beneficial. I want to tell you that we have a father that has means. He has created the universe. He has got the means to bring peace to your mind. He has got the means to even subdue your mortal body unto the very life he possesses, bringing eternal life to you. He's got the means. He's a very, very well-off being. He possesses what money cannot buy. He has eternal life. He possesses what this universe, what does not even exist in the universe. The only the only being that's ever truly taken into possession what God had in mind was the man Jesus Christ. And good news, he's been appointed over me and you to find and to find the life of God manifest in us by his doing. Glory to God. Isn't that absolutely, absolutely powerful? Now I want us to start off in 2 Timothy. And in today's message, what I'm going to explain to you, what it's all about is, I'm going to explain to you that the grace of God is God's, is the power within family, whereby the means of the head of the family produces life in us, produces life in the family, protecting the family of the things of the world. I'm going to look at grace from that perspective. I'm going to look at grace from a Greek philosophy perspective, not just a Hebrew perspective, but when the use charis was used, it was a Greek word. And if a Greek person would have read that word, what if would he or she have understood by that? You know, that is what we're going to look at. So we're going to look at the grace of God, which was before the world began. We're going to look at the plan that God had, bringing forth everything in us, and we're going to see that all of that was for us. He's given Christ, the man, to all of us. Hallelujah. Let me say it again. This is very, very important. God had a dream for humanity. The only way that dream could come forth was by Him. Amen. The Word was standing face to face with God. We'll have to explain what that means. The Word was standing face to face with God. God made a promise. In the beginning was the Word. What was the Word? The Word was the promise of eternal life. And that promise was standing face to face with God, meaning that promise, God had to face the promise. So if God made a promise, a word of promise before the world began, I mean, did God not give his word to us? What is his word? If you give your word to someone, I give you my word. That means you promise by your ability that you'll bring it forth. The Bible says clearly in Titus chapter 1 that before the world was, God promised eternal life. So what was the word that was before? The word that was before was the word God gave of eternal life. He gave us his word of eternal life. He gave us his word that he will produce it. And that word stood face to face with God, meaning God had to face his promise. That logos was facing God and God was facing the promise. That's why that word with also means that the promise will be fulfilled with God. Or by God. You know, if I look at my wife, I can say my wife is with me. Or if I want to use with in a different sense, I can say that I'm making a sandwich with ham and cheese. So it talks about the ingredients or what is used to bring something forth. So if we say that the word was with God, it means that this promise was standing face to face with God, and the way this promise will be manifested will be with God or by God. Stands face to face with God. It must be by God. So God's plan has never been to involve us and our abilities in order to see that his dream is fulfilled in our life. His promise was himself. He promised himself to us, meaning he promised his existence or his kind of life, his being, he promised to us. And then that promise that he made to us would be by him. So he had to face his promise. And his promise was standing there saying, God, well, here am I. I'm facing you. How will I be manifested? It will be by God. Hallelujah. That's why the script, this is the logos of God. This is the logic of God. I don't want to get too deep into logos and what it means and how it works. But I want to tell you that everything that has ever been made was made for Jesus and was made by Jesus so that he can have the preeminence of everything so that he can then be given unto us. So God makes everything to give it God. In his mind, he has Jesus. Then he makes everything for Jesus and by Jesus. Then he takes Jesus and gives Jesus to us. Hallelujah. That means that the true thought behind it all was us. Doesn't that make us very powerful? It's valuable. Doesn't make us very powerful. Makes us very valuable. Makes us very, very valuable. Do you realize how valuable you are? That God brought forth the Christ for this sole purpose, and that is to give him to you, to save you. Save you from what? Save you from mortality so that you can have eternal life. And that we will still explain. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. It says here in verse 1, it says, "Be not you therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be you a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Do you know that the purpose of God and the grace of God was given to us before the world began? What is the purpose that God has with you? Go and read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The very thing that God has, the very thing God made you for, is so that you can be clothed with eternal life. That is the purpose. And the grace of God that was given to us before the world began was simply the kindness by which he would bring this forth, which is his own ability, which is the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, I want to just look quickly at the etymology of the word grace. This is really something. Oh my goodness. Let me see. It seems to have I deleted it. I have to connect the internet to do that. Sorry about that. I thought it was here. The moment I go off the internet, it is not available, but it's linking up. Okay, this is it, grace. The word grace originates from the Latin word gratia, or gratia, which means favor or kindness. So grace means favor or kindness. Now, many times when we look at the word grace, we want to link grace with sin and God not punishing us. I want to tell you that the Bible says that grace was given us before the world began. In other words, before there's ever been sin, we have been graced. God decided that he would bring forth what he wanted to bring forth by grace. And that grace would be his kindness. And how would that kindness look when it manifests? It is the glorified man, Jesus Christ. The kindness would be that we would be partakers of the life of God, not by our own ability, but only by him. That the word would stand face to face with God. The word of promise would stand before God. And that the word of promise doesn't stand before us. So when the Bible says in the beginning was the word and the word was with God, or standing face to face with God, it is wonderful, because God didn't make a promise and now the promise is before us and now the promise is facing us and we must see how we help God to perform his promise and bring forth his promise. No, that is not how it works. The word, the promise that God made, stands face to face with him and he's bringing it forth. So it will come forth by his favor or his kindness, is when he favors you, when he's just good to you, when he's kind to you. That word kindness is really something. That word kindness originates from an old English word, kennes, I don't know how to pronounce it, C-Y-N-N-E-S, which meant noble deeds, which means noble deeds or natural disposition, noble deeds. So When the Bible talks about grace, it talks about the noble deeds of God. So God said that before the world began, He promised us eternal life, which will come forth by His noble deeds towards us. Hallelujah. I mean, it has never been, how are we ever going to miss this? It is impossible, because it will be by His noble deeds. It comes from a old German word, which means family or kin. Kin, which means friendly. So when we think of kin, we think of family, the next of kin. When we think of grace, the way it came into our English word grace, it's based on a word that talks about friendliness inside a family. The family dynamics inside a family, where the way a family treat each other. So grace has got is somehow also linked to that. So if we say that God is a gracious God, we can think of family logic. We can think of our family. I mean, I am gracious towards my children. And I can explain it this way, that my ability that I have, I make available for my children, and my ability, the knowledge that I have, the wisdom that I have, the equity of character that I have, the means that I have as pertaining to my finances and whatever I can do is available for my children. And as my children goes out into the world and they are influenced by me, the family dynamic that there is between me and them keeps them from the world. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Let's say poverty, for instance. My child is saved from poverty. How? By the kinness or the familyness that he is under because of the family that he is in. We find that a lot in Jewish families, you know, and there are different cultures around the world, which is very family orientated. You will not find somebody of the direct family ever go bankrupt. You will never find his house being sold at an auction. The family will not allow it, because the family has got a dynamic wherein it operates. There's a power inside that family, wherein the dynamics inside the family, the kinness of the family, saves the person from losing his house because he's part of the family. Isn't that beautiful? Now, when we think of the grace of God that has been given us before the world began, we find this familiness that God is now, inside which God provides life for us. So God decided He's going to make man from the dust of the earth. When He makes man from the dust of the earth, this dust is definitely in its nature, it is dusty, and it needs to be saved from itself. It needs to be saved from mortality. It needs to now become part of a family where it's protected by the very essence of the family. And that is to protect that life forevermore. And that is what God has brought forth. It's called the grace of God. It is the influential power of someone's status in society. That's one of the meanings of it there. Let me see if I can find that. In ancient Rome, it referred to a person's social standing or influence. So grace is the influence that a person will have in the social standing that he has, the influence that he had on people. And that influence was called kindness, because the way wherein you had influence in society was through the kind acts that you've had. It was through what we would call, acts of kindness. That's simply what it is. It would be a charm that you have. It's like in Zambia, when we fixed the road, we find that that fixing of that road had an influence on the people in the town. And that is called the grace. That is my grace on them. I've got an influence there. I've got a certain standing. Dynamic Love Ministry's got a certain standing there. Why? Because of the acts of kindness. the influence that we've had on society. That is what grace is. So if we think of God as a kind God that has got kind actions towards people, that has got this actions of benevolence towards people, the influence that his goodness has is what is called grace. So if we are saved by grace, we would say we are kept safe from the world and death itself by the continual kindness of God towards us. And it's especially defined within family. If you want to explain grace, you have to define within family parameters. The influence that a father would have on his children in the goodness that he has towards his children, that force is called grace. And that is what God has towards us. Now, it says here, and I'm sorry that I am laboring this point a little bit here, but it's saying this. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. So we will attain unto what he has called us unto by his purpose. In other words, he had a purpose. That purpose is there. We've been called according to his purpose. That means he's called us to share in his life. And it will be by the influential kindness of God. Hallelujah. Isn't that just absolutely mind-blowing? We can also now quickly go to another verse there. I want us to jump to Colossians 1. This one is not so powerfully showing this, but it does show it. Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 4. It says, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love that he has given to all his saints, for the hope which was laid up for you in heaven. It says, you guys are loving people. Why? Because of the hope which are laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard in the word of the truth of the gospel. So he said to the people, listen, man, you've got this hope of the resurrection. This hope of the resurrection has influenced you. You've started to love other people. Once you've realized that God has now brought forth surety of eternal life in Jesus Christ, he says, this hope of eternal life has come unto you, this word of grace. It's come unto you, and it is come unto all the world. And this word is bringing forth fruit in you and in the whole world since the day they heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So the grace of God for what it truly is, the kindness of God seen for what it truly is the resurrected Jesus. Hallelujah. That is what it is. I want us to go to John 3. Very powerful verse, and we're going to link it to Romans chapter 1. And I mean, I had some folks say to me, Bertie, you always speak about the resurrection. Well, that is the gospel of grace. I've always preached the gospel of grace, of the love of God. Imagine how much God loves you. Imagine how he feels about you, that he says that I will secure you forevermore through the man Jesus that is my plan. I'll create everything for him. In other words, this material world and the rule is for him. It's not for us to rule over these things. It's for him. Then he'll make us from the dust of the earth and he'll put us under his jurisdiction. And he who cannot sin and cannot fail will be under his rule. Then he'll rule over us with his life so that we can safely sit under the jurisdiction and the rule of the Almighty Jesus and so have no part of us lost, so that we are made whole and well, spirit, soul, and body, so that we as humans can fully experience the extent of his kindness and his goodness. All of that is called grace. All of that is called mercy. That is the very kindness of God. Grace is the kinness, the influence of standing under the rule or the power of a loving father. That is what grace would be. We can define grace as the influence that a loving father has on his people in preserving their lives forevermore, standing under the power of the family of God. That is what grace is. That is what we've been preaching. And thank God that as I've been studying the grace message for about 25 years now. And as we look at this, we just get deeper and deeper and deeper into this thing. Hallelujah. Now, can't remember what I want to read, John 3:16. And then link it to Romans 1. That's what I want to say. Sometimes sound a little bit complicated, but it is so beautiful. Hallelujah. John 3:16, well-known verse. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So why would God bring forth the resurrected Jesus? For one reason, so that we will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So who did God give? He gave the only begotten Son. Unto whom did he give his Son? Unto us. Let's go to 1 Peter 1:20. I think I will read it from the NIV. Who did he give his Son? He gave his Son to us. It says here, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for us, for our sake, that through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope is in God. He has revealed him in these last days. For whom? For us. Hallelujah. He brought forth Jesus for us. He loves us. This is the gospel of grace. And what kind of a Jesus did he bring forth? Not baby Jesus. He brought forth the resurrected Jesus. Because baby Jesus was still in need of his own immortal body. Baby Jesus could still be tempted. But the one who is raised from the dead cannot be tempted. He cannot be corrupted. He cannot be. I mean, you can bring forth a politician into office and he might be corrupted. He might get in there with pure motives. That's what we find most of the time. You find a politician making all the promises, but the moment he gets in power, he becomes as crooked as anything. You find he lies. You find he cannot do what he's done. He will promise 20 things which he cannot do. It's as if once he's in that seat, as if he can be tempted with certain things. Or people make life so difficult that even if he's pure in his motives, that he gets so much flack from everybody around him that he cannot do what he must do. God brought forth Jesus, who is higher than that, and he made him our Lord. And he did not do it as pie in the sky, some spirit somewhere. No, he became physical. The word manifested in the physical. In the physical, conquered sin in the flesh. He was raised from the dead, where he can never be tempted, never taste corruption, never become wicked or anything like that. He is forever eternal, sealed in the life of God as a human, and then appointed as the one to make sure that God's command towards us is fulfilled, and Jesus is commanded by the Father to bring us eternal life. Glory to God. Jesus is my town council. Jesus is my government. He is my governor. He is my president. He's your president. And he cannot be corrupted. And he cannot fail. Hallelujah. How valuable do you think must you be if God does that? How serious is God about preserving your life if that is the extent to which he goes to save you and preserve your life? I mean, you must be something. He loves you. He cares for you. He has given unto us the resurrected Jesus. That is what he has given unto us. Glory to God. If we look at Ephesians chapter 1, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 quickly, and then we're going to get to the scripture about our minds, and we end off with that. In the beginning was the Word. What Word? The promise of life. That was what was from the beginning. And that Word, God had to face His Word. And He had to bring it forth, standing face to face with God. And the Word, the promise, was with God, because it was facing God. And it was to bring us towards God. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 1. It says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all eternal blessings." I'm just changing the word spiritual to what the true intent of that word was. Doesn't mean ghost blessings, it means spiritual blessings. Spiritual was understood as eternal, who has blessed us with eternal blessings in heavenly places. So he's blessed us with what is eternal in the domain of what is eternal. That means, and all of those blessings are in Christ. This is just a summary of everything we've just said. Isn't that wonderful? God has spoken well of us. And the way he has spoken over us is he said, "This is what I want to say to you. This man, the resurrected, glorified Jesus, who cannot die, who is eternal, immortal, above corruption, who cannot sin, I appoint him over you. And from that truth, you'll have life and you'll have peace in your mind," and all those kind of things. The only thing for us is, can we just face this? Can we now stand face to face with this word? Can we face this word? Can we say, we look it in the eye, we behold the magnitude and the reality of the empty grave, and we behold the magnitude and the reality of the hope that it brings, and we humble our hearts to it. And say, "My mind, I accept your rulership over me," because we are free will agents. We now accept this rulership. When we accept this rulership and we start to understand what it means, we find that it rules in our minds. But a little bit later, we'll get to that. Then he says in verse 4, according as, listen to this, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, who has spoken well of us with all eternal blessings, the highest speech that could ever be found in the heavens. The glorified man Jesus is God's declaration over you." Then it says in verse 4, "This is in accordance as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." What is this "chosen in him before the foundation of the world"? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Do you know what is holy without blame? It means exactly that you will be exactly what Jesus is. You can live the holiest life there possibly is, but if you are still aging, you're still lacking something. He wants you to be holy without blame before him in his love. In other words, by his love towards you and you experiencing his love living in you. He says, he has predestinated us unto the adoption of children. I think last Sunday I spoke about this. We have, our adoption model is to adopt a child. And it is a beautiful thing. It is a righteous thing. It is wonderful. But it can never explain the depths and the profound adoption that we find in Christ. We are adopted unto the very being of God, from mortals to immortals, from a people that's stressed to a people that has room in his mind left to think of good thoughts, because the fears and anxieties of a man has been placed under the jurisdiction of the power of God, where he rules over it. By his doing, he graces us. He family influences us. Hallelujah. It says, "Adoption of children of Jesus Christ to himself according to the pleasure of his good will." So we find here in Ephesians that he predestined us unto the fullness of him. How valuable must you not be to God? If he's done all of that, It almost, if we just think in normal thinking, business-wise, if you've invested into a business and you've invested, let's say, 5,000 into it, and then you invest another five and invest another five and invest another five, the thing that you've invested in becomes more and more valuable because of what you've done. God in the beginning planned something. Then he brought forth the resurrected Jesus. Now, by the time that he's brought forth the resurrected Jesus, I'm just talking in human terms here. How valuable must you be? What must he think about you? Don't you think that he will guard you? Why would God be aware of your weakness? It would be to aid you. That's why. Not to punish you, to aid you. If God finds that there are thoughts in your mind that's not right, why would he be present there? Because he wants to stop those thoughts and he wants to help you. He doesn't want you to be harmed. He wants you to be safe. That's why. It's like with me, if I would find my son when he was small being bullied somewhere, you find me there. Why am I there? Not to tell my son how, not to bully him, to help him. Glory to God. You're very, very, very valuable to God. Now, let us go quickly to Philippians. We end off with this. Philippians, yeah, chapter 3. And I'm going to read from verse 20. It says, "For our conversation is in heaven." The way we socially live finds its life in the domain of the eternal, in the domain of the kinness, the friendliness that comes from family, the favor that is inside family, the grace of God, the eternal abode, the eternal protection. That is where we live. That is our logic. That's where we find ourselves. It says, our conversation is heaven, from where also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this, and this is the thing about the mind that I want to get to. You are so precious, you are so valuable, that God will help you in your mind. He says, "Who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body?" So he will change your mortal body into an immortal body. He will change your vile body into his glorious body. Now, that's not the point that I'm even trying to make here, but listen how he will do it. "According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So, he will bring eternal life to us as what he brought it in the body of Jesus, and that will be according to his ability, whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. It means he can bring everything that would be contrary to that in subjection to him to manifest the fullness of God in flesh. That is what he's saying. Now, that is the power whereby we'll find a new mind. Let me read it to you. Now we go on. It says, remember, chapter 3 goes on into chapter 4. Now it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men." Then verse 6, "Be careful for nothing." Don't worry about anything. "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God." In other words, now here's the God that can subdue all things unto himself, even conquering mortality itself. If you've got any stress, put it before this throne, this rulership. Amen. And listen to what he says. "And the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ." So how will your mind be kept? It will be kept by the power of God that can subdue all things. Do you know that God can subdue the fears in your mind to be subject to his thoughts, that your fears can disappear? That is possible. This is what he says. He says here, this is so beautiful. He says, "Our conversation," our politic, the way we relate socially is found, the way we socially conduct ourselves is found in the heavens. We're living in the reality of God that has promised by His grace from before the world began. We live in the reality of how valuable we are to God and what He's come to do. We live in the reality that His word faces Him, His promise faces Him. We live in the reality that as what I would make a sandwich with ham and cheese, that God will bring forth eternal life in me with Him or by Him. We live in that reality. That's why we now await from heaven Jesus, who's able to subdue even our mortal bodies unto His body, bringing the fullness of Him bodily in us. And as we live in this atmosphere, in this grace, in this akinness, in this familyness of God, as we live there, when we find anything come to our minds that wants to bring stress to us, it says here, we even don't take care of it. Be careful for nothing, but we submit it to the rule. We say, no, Jesus reigns over death. He rules over death. He can even bring immortality to me. So this thought, it's not my job to get this thought in order. The way I see this thought taken captive is it's taken captive by the obedience of Jesus. In other words, Jesus has the rule over it. That is all. And then it says here, the peace of God will keep your heart and mind by Christ. So I'm not keeping my thoughts right. No, it is kept right by Him. Now, if your mind doesn't have a worry, what will you then do with your mind? Verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So if you want to think on things, now that that God has subdued your fears unto the power of His resurrection, and your fears are kept at bay by the peace of God. I'm not going to go into depth what that means. By the peace of God through Christ Jesus, our minds are now set free to think of good things. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, I've put this in practice, and my gosh, it really works. I'm really at a place in my life, at this moment in my life, where I'm a little bit worried that I'm not worried about things. I don't know how to say that. It's almost as if I've now seen, I'm just using that as an example, I've seen that they say that the banking system in Europe is, I think Deutsche Bank, or I don't know what bank, something like that, apparently is at the verge of collapsing. Some banks in America collapsing. Everybody, everywhere, everybody is so afraid. Big banks are being bought out by the governments, but smaller banks, they don't know what's going to happen. It's like, oh, what about this? And then you think about, what about the bank in South Africa? It's like, be careful for nothing. What have we done? I behold the resurrected Jesus. I'm too valuable. Death will never have a hold on me. The extent to which God has gone to assure eternal life for me is so vast, and it is so big that, I'm too valuable for Him to lose me over a bank. Do you think God's going to allow me to be wiped out of existence because of a bank? No. He's given the Christ. All of these things was by Him and for Him, and then He took Him and gave Him to us, and He has given command to Jesus that Jesus should bring forth eternal life in us. Therefore, we will live forever by the obedience of Christ to the Father. which is all supplied and fueled by the grace of the kinness or the familyness or the friendliness that is inside family dynamics, where we are protected and kept safe from the corruption that's in this world through the dynamics of family inside God. We've been made part of the family. My gosh, that grabs your mind, man. It washes you. It is not just pie in the sky. We find truth. We find the essence of God laid bare. We're seeing things for what it truly is. Hallelujah. The law came by Moses, but grace, the kinness came through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That is what it's all about. So, to end off, we can find our mind think of good things even in the midst of whatever is going on in the world. Doesn't matter what fears I face, I find that in this rulership, the vision, and I'm just sharing practice from my life, I find that doesn't matter what fears I'm facing, I'm finding that the plans is spreading the gospel, loving on people. That's it. Why? By the goodness and the mercy of God. By the splendor of God's grace. So in conclusion, I want to say this. Everything that God has ever brought forth was brought forth for Jesus, and Jesus is for you. And you are safe in the hands of God. Take your fears and put it in front of this truth. And find how He rules over it. It's like if I have a fear come to my mind, something in my mind, you know, in your mind, sometimes you think something, you know, you upset about something, whatever. I just say Jesus. Jesus. Because that word Jesus now means the ruler, the one who subdues all things. There's so much behind that name as has been built into the understanding as pertaining to what it means and how it saves from death and all of that. And just say Jesus. Just find it's gone. The fear is just gone. Jesus. Hallelujah. And I cannot share everything, you know, practical things in my life or whatever. I can just tell you this. This works. It's very, very powerful. Thank you that I could serve you with this message. I would like to pray for you. Father, thank you that I can just sit here today and I can pray for people. And I just say, Jesus, 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 you've been given unto us. The resurrected Christ, the only begotten from the dead, has been given unto us for the purpose that he would be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your logos. Thank you, Lord. I just declare everybody that is watching this blessed. Thank you, Father, for the kindness by which we can minister and under which we can stand. Amen and amen. I want to thank you that I could serve you today. I also want to thank everybody that just loves this ministry, blesses us, you know, on a regular basis with words of encouragement, sharing what God is doing in your life. Everybody that gives and sponsors the ministry also with your finances, thank you so much for that. It's a blessing to just be part of the grace of God that just takes place in a church family. Wonderful, wonderful. Thank you so much, and we will chat again next week. God bless.